This is our final message on the book of Galatians. No amens, good. But we started back in February 2nd, on a communion Sunday, very appropriate. But the book, the title of the series, Freedom in the Gospel. When I got into the Air Force, and Scott, I'll look at Scott especially, and as I was promoted, and I never did go to ACSC, I got away from that. But one of the things you have to learn as a good staff officer in the Air Force, for the briefings, you know, in front of the colonel or whatever, yeah, the standard Air Force briefing was, tell them what you're going to tell them. Tell them. Tell them what you told them. Now, the Army's version, I understand, is just a bunch of cartoons up there for the colonel to giggle at. Is that true, Lee? And do we have any Marines here? Richard's not here, but I'm reliably informed by Richard that a Marine briefing goes, ooh, ooh, ooh. So Paul has been writing to the churches in the Roman provinces of Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey, and he's been defending the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ crucified for sin. And he's emphasized the positive side of that, the Holy Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit through the gospel. Faith, promise, life. And he contrasts that with the works of the Jewish opponents, the Judaizers, they're called, with, you know, the opposite side would be the law. The temporary Mosaic law, which served its purpose, but not as a means for our standing before God, and the flesh instead of the spirit, the flesh, and the big deal about circumcision, which Paul was pointing out that if you want to get circumcised, that is obligating you to keep the whole law, which you can't do, and that brings about death. And so the gospel is the only way to be right with God. Now that's a very important message for today in the churches, in the world. I mean, it answers the, we've had sermons on pluralism, you know, many paths to God. There's only the one way through Jesus Christ. And actually, even in churches, I don't like the term, but woke churches, and I think Gerard brought this up in his adult Bible study. We're going to look at the Ten Commandments for progressive churches sometime in the future. But that also will be, Paul is directly contradicting that. And so the book, we've looked at the first couple chapters where Paul was defending the gospel and defending the message and the fact that he has the authority as an apostle from God, not from man. Then the chapters 3 and 4, he's describing the gospel and gets into a lot of doctrinal things. And then these last two chapters, 5 and 6, he's applying the gospel. What is our duty? Because of what God has done, what are we to be doing as redeemed brothers and sisters in our lives? So it's a very comprehensive book, touches all of life. And just if you were here last time, Paul had been elaborating on what it means to sow to the Spirit, ultimately that is doing good. Not only doing the good, the gospel, but then doing good as what good works become in Jesus Christ, not in our own righteousness. See, a lot of people, a lot of churches put the cart before the horse, but because of what God has done, our works can truly be good. So if you have your Bibles, for the last time in Galatians, turn to Galatians chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 11 to the end. So verse 11, Galatians 6, 11. See, that's a very evocative word, you know, that now see with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. So in ancient times, somebody like Paul would use what was called an amanuensis, a scribe, and they're the professional writers. And so now to emphasize, this is important. And Paul does this a lot. He signs his own name. You know, and I would say part of it, you know, back, we talked many chapters ago about maybe he had an eye problem, you know, large letters, but it also was used, you know, sort of like our all caps when we text, you know, or the way our president talks, all caps all the time. So he's emphasizing this is not just the conclusion to the letter, he is concluding and summarizing in ancient, if you will, learning, Greek-style learning. One of the aspects after grammar and logic was rhetoric, and one of the components of rhetoric, speaking, persuading, what was called the peroratio, a big word, Greek, a Latin word, that summarizes the lecture and concludes the letter. Almost like maybe a closing argument in a court of law today. You know, get your main points back out, tell them what you told them, and then sign off. And Paul, you know, doesn't, we'll look at the differences a little later, but Paul's not greeting a bunch of people. He's just summarizing the importance of the message of Galatians and then giving his final goodbye. So back to verse 11, he's written with his own hand. Verse 12, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these try to compel you to be circumcised. Only that, what were their real motives? That they might not suffer persecution for the cross. So Paul's saying these opponents, these Judaizers, they're just trying to look good to man. And there's a lot of worship, a lot of churches, a lot of so-called Christian messages where we just want to look good before man. And these opponents were no different. And their real motive was so that they would avoid circumcision. I don't want those Jews to come after us because we're not circumcising. So it's almost like their motive was not to be persecuted. You know, we're circumcising these new believers. They, for the cross of Christ, verse 13, for not even those who are circumcised. So they've gotten circumcised. They don't keep the law. And Paul's talked about the true intent of the law. There's a purpose for the law, but not to make us right with God. And so Paul's saying they're hypocrites. They want to impose this. Compel is the word that he's used a couple other times in the letter. You know, Peter was compelled to fall into the hypocrisy. Timothy, I believe it was, compelled to be circumcised. One of those young guys, you know, where Paul looks back and says, you know, it's almost like we were trying to get away with something. We shouldn't be doing that. Compelling for the wrong reason. To keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. You know, Jesus had to confront the Pharisees in Matthew 23. You know, you hypocrites, you will travel mountains and seas to make proselytes, and they become twice the sons of hell you are. You know, you're going about this not for the right reason. You're just trying to win converts. An old guy, I doubt any of you ever heard about, but Stanley Toussaint. He was an old professor at Dallas many years ago, Dallas Seminary. You know, and you could watch him on VHS tapes, you know, in a three-piece suit, horn-rimmed glasses. I mean, lecture style. We'd never put up with that today. But he had a quote that I love. The Judaizers, these Jewish opponents, were counting circumcision or were counting foreskins like the Indians counted scalps. I mean, pretty graphic, but that's about what they were doing. They were trying to show off, look how many circumcisions we had. Unfortunately, that can happen in churches. Look how many baptisms we had, or members, or whatever, tithers, where we're, those are all good things in the context of the church. But if that's what you're basing, look at us, you know, look at CFC, what we're doing. Aren't we great? Verse 14. So they've been glorying in this stuff. Now, verse 14, a very important verse. But Paul says, but God forbid, very strong, heaven help us, but God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which, my translation says whom, but by which the cross of the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Remember in chapter 2, he said, I've been crucified with Christ. Verse 15, for in Christ Jesus, my translation, but neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. So the actual physical act of circumcision, you know, that's not important. Neither is uncircumcision, which, you know, maybe Paul's also taking a side swipe at it. Okay, so you uncircumcised Gentiles don't all of a sudden glory in yourselves. And a big issue in the church today, think that the church has replaced Israel. It's called replacement theology or supersessionism. But those things are just acts, and the motive and why you're doing it is the big thing. So neither really avail anything but a new creation. So not the old law, old flesh, death, new creation is what matters. Verse 16, and as many as walk according to this rule, shalom and mercy. So if you're walking according to this, all that I've been talking about, the gospel, peace with God, mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. So he's been coming down on circumcision, and once again, all those things. So now Paul is sort of saying, but you messianic believers, you know, if you're doing it for custom's sake, circumcision, yeah, there's no problem, as long as you are not glorying in your own works, what you are doing, then, you know, that's, so a special benediction, if you will, on the Jewish believers. Just, you know, I'm not casting you out. The church hasn't replaced you. Now, that's a lot of other viewpoints on that. That's one of my almost hot button issues, that the Bible and God's covenants, you know, that the importance of the church and God's people, the Jewish people. Verse 17, then, from now on, Paul ends up with some fighting words here. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And we'll save the last verse for the benediction, but so what? So the cross and persecution, crucifixion, the gospel message. Paul had said earlier in Galatians 2, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Like Angela said, do we stop and ponder that God Himself gave Himself for His treasure, His people, Christians, Messianic Jews, the church, the body of Christ? I mean, that's, we'll talk more about that in a second, but it's not about us. It's about what God has done out of His great love, mercy, grace. And the cross, you know, we think of our little jewelry and our bumper stickers, but the cross in the ancient Near East was a very disgusting, bloody thing. So you're glorying in this shameful, crucified Messiah. You know, the Romans wouldn't understand weakness. The Jews wouldn't understand a Messiah who died a bloody, cursed death on a tree. So, and then the other aspect of that is persecution. You know, the opponents were, their motives were, they didn't want to be persecuted for the cross. Now, there's a lot of message there for us that Christians, we want to be sort of the vague, nice, and subtly get in our little Christianese digs, but we sure don't want to, you know, come direct at people with the message of the cross. That divides vague spiritualism, God being nice, going to church, being an American. Hey, that's acceptable. But as soon as you talk about the only way being through the Son of God crucified on the cross, well, Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, and all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And in fact, in John 15, Jesus had, in the upper room discourse, had said, don't be surprised if the world hates you. The world hated me first. And because you identify with me, they're going to hate you. And you're not of the world. The world only wants its own. You Christians are different, you know, and the world's going to want to persecute Christians or make fun of you or, you know, you think you're better than us. All that kind of nonsense. The cross is the decisive turning point in history. Let that sink in. The cross is the decisive turning point in history. And for us, for everybody, but for us, it affects or should affect every area of life. We should think biblically. Our worldviews, you know, we sometimes have this vague notion of a Judeo-Christian worldview. Okay, great. You know, politics, great, we're allies and stuff. But a full-blown, biblical, Christ-centered worldview, folks, it affects, well, as I quoted a few weeks ago, the Dutch Prime Minister, Abraham Kuyper, there's not one inch in all your life over which Christ does not cry, mine. So cross and persecution, well, this comes as a surprise to a lot of people, especially Americans. It's not about us. Paul emphasizes his apostolic authority. He has the marks where we get our word stigmata for you Catholics. That's the marks of suffering. And that goes back to like the marks, or could be used for the marks of a slave, which points back to chapter 1, verse 1, where Paul says, in essence, I am an apostle, a slave, a bondservant of God. So Paul's apostolic authority this isn't just some smart guy writing a letter. This is the Apostle Paul writing what is God's word. And he was persecuted for Christ's glory. The opponents wanted to avoid persecution. Paul was persecuted, and you can read 2 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 22. Paul talks about his labors, the times he was in prison, the times he was whipped 39 times, the times he was beaten with rods, the times he was stoned, the times he was shipwrecked, the times he was left for dead, and just the perils. So Paul really did suffer persecution, you know, for being a Jewish Pharisee that now all of a sudden is proclaiming the cross of Christ. And so Paul's authority, like I said, in the gospel is from God. See, that's we Americans. I didn't vote for you. Nobody votes for the Apostle Paul. And sometimes he has to remind these churches that I'm sort of, if you will, your fathers in the faith. You know, why would you go running after deceivers? And it comes from God. He is self-sacrificing versus the opponents who are self-serving, wanting to avoid persecution. And now forgive me, this is something I've wanted to use for 30 years, an illustration. George and I, I'll leave it somewhat vague to protect the guilty. But many years ago, when I was still in the Navy in the South, we went to, a church that had a Sunday night, Wednesday night, all sorts of services. And they had a guest speaker on, I'll just say Wednesday night. And he had written some book that really wasn't very good, but he thought it was. And he spent the whole message talking about his book and how wonderful it was. I don't know if he mentioned the word Jesus once in his whole book sales thing. And of course, the books are out on the back table if you guys want to buy them. And then at the end of the service, we sang a closing song. And in the hymnal, like our Nazarene, the red hymnal, there are verses, underneath the title of the song. So whatever song it was, and we're going to sing that song out of the Nazarene hymnal for our final response song. But it was a different hymnal, I'll leave it. And the verse underneath it was Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And even as a Navy pilot, those guys, I don't trust any of them. But even then, even in that stage in my life, I recognized there's a disconnect here. So there it was. 30 years. Was it worth it? No. So our life lived in the gospel with proper works, love, that all the law is fulfilled with love. Our life should be lived, here's a good Latin phrase that I've used before, sub species aeternitatis, under the auspices of eternity, in light of the new creation, like Paul said, not the old law, the new creation. The only time that word is used in the New Testament other than here is 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. The law, the flesh, circumcision, the death. So we are looking spiritually through the gospel to that new creation. We are not part of the old dead works, and that's how we should be living our lives. All right, we'll land the plane. So I started this whole series with a quote from the great Timothy George, a Baptist who was, a professor at Beeson Divinity School in Alabama. But the book of Galatians is an especially bad-tempered pastoral letter from the Apostle Paul. In other words, he doesn't pull any punches. He will not compromise on what is important: sin, grace, and Jesus. It has a very abrupt introduction, starting right away, if you can remember back that far, about how, I marvel that you are turning away from the gospel. He just gets right, he doesn't add a bunch of fluff. He gets right to the heart of the matter. And this different ending, not a whole bunch of greetings, not a whole bunch of requests to greet others. He doesn't give his travel plans. He's not requesting for prayer or support. It's urgent. And thank you for putting up with this for the last, 9 months. But this is my humble but accurate opinion, one of the most important letters that we as New Testament Christians can use to anchor us with all the other things that Scripture talks about. We are the Galatians. We're not the Apostle Paul. We are the Galatians. So how do we respond to the Apostle Paul's authority? Or, I've heard this in from pulpits, well, that's just Paul's opinion. I don't like that, so we really don't have to do that. And the message, the gospel message, is God's message. You people, Rush Limbaugh, you people, and me, we don't get to tell God what it means to be Christians and how it is we have become the family of God. And so I'll conclude with verse 18. Brethren, so brothers and sisters, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Paul definitely said amen, not amen. Jeff. Anyway, farewell from Galatia. Now, if you would please stand. And we are going to go into a time of communion. And we have some visitors and Texans. We practice open communion. If you profess Christ as your Savior, you're welcome to the table, because this is remembering what he has done and what the gospel message is centered on, the sacrifice of God the Son for his people. So we're going to say the Nicene Creed, which is a little more precise. So